thank you very much to Andrea for reading God's Word this morning. It would be very helpful if you could have that open in front of you. It's page 830 if you're using one of the church Bibles. And we're looking this morning at Ephesians 6 and verse 10 to 13. So we've been going through the book of Ephesians for quite a long while now, and we're finally on the homeward straight. The last two Ephesian sermons will be this morning and then next Sunday as well, as we look at these two topics of spiritual warfare and spiritual weapons. Why don't I lead us in a prayer and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we are commanded here in your word to always keep on praying, and that we should pray that whenever we open our mouths, words would be given us so that we can fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And Father, that's our aim corporately, it's our aim as individuals, it's my aim too, Father. So I pray that you would help me to speak clearly of you and of your word this morning. We give thanks that your word is living and active, and so we just simply pray that you would speak through your word to our hearts and our minds as we hear it. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So then, why is the Christian life so hard? Why is the Christian life so hard? I wonder if you've ever thought about that question. Why should it actually be that to follow Christ can sometimes be so hard and so difficult? If you've been with us in the book of Ephesians over the last couple of months, you will remember here that Paul is explaining to us how to live if we are Christians. And we've seen a whole load of things which he has said are to characterize our lives if we have received Christ. So he says we are to be imitators of God. He says that we are to be those who tell the truth. He says that we are to speak kindly to one another and in a way that encourages one another and builds one another up. We are to love our wives if we are husbands. We are to submit to our husbands if we are wives. The children are to be obedient to their parents. We are to work hard for our employers, as we saw if you were here last week. All these things, and of course if any of you have been trying to put any of them into practice at all, one thing you will know for sure is that all of them are actually very, very hard. And so why is that? Why should that actually be? Why is the Christian life often so hard? Well, I think that's the question that Paul answers very helpfully for us here in Ephesians 6 and verse 10 to 13, and the answer that he gives is that if we are Christians, then we have an enemy. If we are Christians, we have an enemy. And so if we are going to live out the Christian life in the way in which he's been speaking about in chapter 4 verse 1 all the way through to chapter 6 verse 9, if we are going to live in the way that he's talked about then that is going to be hard. And there are lots of reasons why it might be hard, of course, but one of the reasons why it is hard is because there is spiritual opposition. And incidentally, if we're going to live in the way which Paul speaks about then we can actually expect it to be hard as well. We can expect there to be spiritual opposition. There is someone, Paul says, out there who does not want you and I to pray, who does not want us to love one another, who is not wanting us to live lives which are holy, or to have harmony in our homes, or harmony in our workplaces. And his name, Paul says, is the devil. Now, I know that for many of us, of course, speaking about the devil is immediately going to make us feel uncomfortable. We are worried that that might make us look foolish or laughable to the culture around us, and of course it may do. But what we will see here is that Paul is very clear that if you're a Christian, then you have a real enemy out there, and we also have real power from Christ to help us to resist him and to stand up against him in our lives. So that's basically where we are going. I think there's three things here which I've put on your service sheets that we can learn from these verses about the spiritual war that we are involved in. And the first of them is that the devil is alive. The devil is alive. So the first thing we need to note then is that we have a real enemy. And he's named for us there in verse 11 as the devil, or is sometimes called in the New Testament, Satan. So verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now the word there for the devil literally means slanderer. It occurs some 35 times in the New Testament. Now the truth is that we aren't told very much about the origins of the devil, but we are told what we need to know. We're told that he's a fallen angel, at the head of an army of demons, referred to here as these rulers and authorities and powers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and we're told that he's very powerful. He's the great enemy of God and of men and women. He's the opposer of all which is good in the world and the promoter of all that is evil. If we flip through the first few chapters of Ephesians, as I'm sure you will know, we can see what God's plan is, what God is doing in the world. We can see that God is working at bringing all things under Christ's headship. That's chapter 1, verse 10. We can see that he's working to reconcile people to himself through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We can see that God is bringing people together in the church community, that he's breaking down walls and barriers between them. And therefore, we would expect our adversary, our enemy, the devil, to be fighting and warring against all of those things, as he wars against God and God's plan and God's people. Now, we obviously need to remember that the devil is a defeated foe because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And his end is secure and guaranteed when Jesus will come again. But yet he's still very much alive and very much active in the meantime, is what Paul's saying here. And so Paul says in verse 11, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, it is of course true that many of us have a very hard time believing in him. We've all seen the sort of stereotype cartoon characters, you know, the guy in red with the hooves and the pitchfork at Halloween. Even if we're Christians, though, I think actually believing realistically in the devil and demons is often something that we can be embarrassed about. We can just about get our heads around believing in God, free and one. We can just about get our heads around believing in Jesus Christ, the man who was God and his sacrifice on the cross. But yet the idea of a literal devil, on the other hand, often seems very far removed from our lives, I think. And so it's worth just pausing here to affirm that that is what Scripture actually says. God's word speaks about him as a real spiritual being with real power, and therefore something which is actually very relevant to each of us. So we need to affirm, first of all, we have a real enemy. Then Paul also says that we have a real struggle as well. So right at the start of verse 12, Paul says that we are involved in a struggle, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The word used for struggle there is actually a very interesting one. It's from the sport of wrestling. And it's the word that was often used to talk about wrestling in the ancient world, where you'd really be wrestling with someone on the mat, or hand-to-hand combat in warfare. So it's talking about close quarters stuff. It's talking about real close quarters stuff, which is really grueling and really hard and really exhausting. It was the word used to speak about when the Roman armies would be doing hand-to-hand combat with the enemies with those short swords which they actually had. So speaking about combat was incredibly close, incredibly personal, incredibly bloody, and incredibly fierce. And so Paul wants to remind us that actually fighting against the devil is an incredibly grim, close quarters thing that's very personal for us. It's not the kind of warfare when someone just presses a switch and this missile sort of flies hundreds of miles away to hit some random target somewhere else. Rather, this is something that Paul's saying is really up close to us and really personal. Now again, this sort of spiritual fight, you might think, well, hey, that's not something I'm really aware of in my average week. As we think about our lives and our work, we might not really feel the spiritual war to be all that close. We maybe think things, generally speaking, for us are going pretty well. They're pretty much ticking over from one week to the next. I'm not sinning majorly. I'm pretty much getting on with my life. And it doesn't really feel, week in, week out, like I'm involved in a spiritual war. But I think Paul would want to remind us this morning that we are, in fact, in a spiritual battle. There are many blessings to be had as a Christian, of course, but Paul wants to remind us here that this is going to be hard, particularly if we're putting into practice the message of the letter to the Ephesians. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to always speak kindly. It's going to be hard to forgive. It's going to be hard to resist temptation. It's going to be hard to imitate God. And so we need to remember that we are, in fact, in a spiritual battle. Following Christ is not always going to be easy. In his famous preface to the Screwtape Letters, this is what the author C.S. Lewis said. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And very wise words from C.S. Lewis there. I think C.S. Lewis is right. But I also think there's a third category of people that C.S. Lewis actually missed out. And the third category of people that C.S. Lewis missed out is those Christians who believe in the existence of Satan in theory, but then actually ignore him practically in their lives in terms of how they actually live. We sort of get caught in this middle ground, if you like, where we affirm the reality of Satan because he's talked about in God's word, but yet he's not really sort of active in terms of how we actually think about living our lives. We forget that we do have a real enemy of our souls out there, who is our enemy and who is out to get us. Now, if we knew that there was a real enemy maybe who was out stalking us on the streets of Hong Kong, then we would never go out unprepared. We would be looking for them. We would be thinking about them. We would be vigilant about their activities in the world. But yeah, Paul's saying here is that we do actually have a real spiritual enemy who is out there on the streets of Hong Kong. He is stalking us, looking for his opportunity, but yet so often we forget that he even exists. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a famous British preacher, said this: "I'm certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten." And so what he's saying there is that we can't take our eye off the ball. We can't get sleepy. We can't get lazy. Remember that you have a real enemy. Now, of course, it's obvious we mustn't overemphasize him. We mustn't overemphasize his power, authority, and we'll come to that later on. We mustn't start seeing demons behind every tree. We need to remember that the devil is a created being. He's not all-powerful. He's not equal with God. His end is guaranteed. But we also need to remember not to ignore him and not to under-emphasize him either. We need to get things just right. So we mustn't forget that we do have a real enemy who is dangerous and powerful and who we are to be on our guard against. So that's the first thing I believe that Paul has for us this morning, that we have a real enemy. Then what does our enemy actually do? How does our enemy fight against us? And that moves us on to our next point there, which is that the devil is not only alive, he's also active. Now, some of you here may have watched this movie, So We Were Soldiers, where Mel Gibson plays an American military commander in what was one of the first military engagements during the first few days of the Vietnam War. It's actually based on a true story. And Mel Gibson plays this character, I think Captain Hal Moore, who was commander of an American unit that was basically lured into an ambush and then attacked by the Viet Cong. And what the film shows very well is the fact that Hal Moore, the real Hal Moore, as well as in the movie, was able to withstand the attacks of the enemy because he knew their strategies. The film shows him to be up later at night reading books and analysing their tactics and doing his homework so that when he came face to face with the enemy, he already knew exactly what they would do and when. He knew how his enemy thought. He knew that he was needed to strengthen his line at exactly the right moment and in exactly the right place, because he knew ahead of time how his enemy was actually thinking, how and when and where the enemy would actually attack. I think what Paul says here is exactly the same with us in the spiritual conflict that you and I are in. We need to know our enemy if we are to stand against him. So verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And so Paul's saying there that our enemy is active, he's scheming, he's clever, he's wily, he's cunning, and therefore to be forewarned is to be forearmed. We need to know what his plans and his tactics are. Now, when I was growing up, there were lots of people who thought that the devil's influence was to be found in things like rock music and horror films and Dungeons and Dragons. There was even this whole thing that if you played lots of rock songs in reverse — why you'd play them in reverse, I'm not sure, but if you were to play them in reverse, then sort of lots of them had hidden messages and those sorts of things. But actually, I think if we look at God's word here, we get a far clearer idea what the devil's strategy in the world is. And so what actually are the devil's schemes? Well, there's lots, of course, we could mention, but I'd like to pick out a few and put them up on the screen for us. So what are the devil's schemes? First of all, spreading heresy. So 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says that the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So one of the devil's schemes is spreading heresy. The devil loves to spread false ideas about Christ and salvation and the gospel. He will do everything that he can to make people believe false gospels in order to keep them from being saved. Often not outright lies, but often a mixture of the truth and lies is far more deadly. Then another of the devil's schemes, we might say, is hindering ministry. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us." No, we aren't exactly told how Satan managed to stop Paul and his companions going to visit the Thessalonians, but what we know is that Paul really wanted to go and visit the Thessalonians, presumably to share God's word with them and to encourage them in the Christian faith, but yet we read that the devil prevented them. Then one of the other strategies of the devil is blinding the minds of unbelievers. So 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, Paul says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so particularly if you're someone that's here this morning and you aren't a Christian, then this is going to be very relevant indeed for you. You really need to take note of this. The devil's main concern for you is to keep you from recognizing who Jesus is. What the devil wants for you is that you would not see Christ as being the eternal Son of God, that you would not recognize him as the rightful Lord of your life. He wants to do all that he can to keep you blinded and keep you from coming to Christ. What I think is very interesting is that in one sense the devil doesn't really mind whether you live a life which is very good or very bad. His main concern is that he wants to keep you from Christ and so be saved. So blinding the minds of unbelievers. And one of the other strategies of the devil is persecuting the Christian church. There's the Lord Jesus speaking to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2 verse 10. "Do not be afraid," he writes, "of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." This reminds us that one thing that the devil really hates is evangelism. He hates the gospel going forth, whether it's at the Christmas period or any other period either, and he'll do all he can do to fear and to intimidate Christians into keeping quiet, whether that's in our workplaces here in Hong Kong or around the world in places like Egypt. Then we have one other strategy as well, bringing disaster, illness and disease into the lives of Christians. If we think of the example of Job in the Old Testament, we can see there that the devil was allowed to bring all manner of sort of gloom and a tragedy and bereavement and disaster into the lives of God's people there so that they would turn away from God. And there's no doubt that this is the way that the devil often works. There's nothing that the devil loves more than to get us to turn away from God and to begin to doubt him, to doubt God's love maybe for us, to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's wisdom. And one of the principal ways that he's able to cast these doubts in our minds is often through suffering coming in. What often happens is that suffering or hardship will maybe come into our lives, and then we can really be tempted to start to believe the lies of the evil one. We think, well, if these things are happening to me, then maybe God doesn't really love me after all. We think if this awful thing has happened, then maybe God's not really good. Maybe God's not really wise. Maybe God's not really all-powerful. Maybe God's not listening to my prayers. Maybe God's not helping me. Maybe God's not infinitely good after all. And these little seeds of doubt begin to grow in our minds as a result of the devil's work. I got an email just this last week from a very close friend of mine in Edinburgh whose wife had been just diagnosed with breast cancer. So she was diagnosed on Monday and they operated on Friday afternoon. Very, very sad. And right now in this email, it's a long, long email he wrote to me, you could really sense that he and his wife were both reeling from the shock of it, and that the temptation to start doubting God was huge. And so when suffering comes, we need to recognize the devil's lies for what they are. We need to remember that God is not punishing us, that just because there's suffering in our lives, that does not mean that God is not wise or not loving or not in control of his world. Rather, we need to keep on standing firm, and we need to keep on putting our trust and faith in the good promises of God when hard times come and not believe the devil's lies. Then there's other things we could mention as well, but these at least give us some idea of maybe some areas of where the devil is operating in our world. He aims to spread heresy, to hinder ministry, to blind the eyes of unbelievers, to persecute the church, and to bring disaster and illness into our lives so that we might doubt and turn away from God. And under all of these, I think, is one big strategy, which is whispering lies. Lies are the basic way that the devil works. So John 8:44, Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the devil lies. I wonder what your native language is. Mine's English. I guess for some of you here it would be either French maybe, or Cantonese, or maybe other things. But this says that the devil's native language is lies. He is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And so that means that we expect the devil not to be obvious in the way that he actually works. Elsewhere it says that he masquerades as an angel of light. And what does an angel of light look like? An angel of light looks like an angel of light. Now, we expect him to be obvious, but he's not. He lies and he deceives. And it says there that he's been lying right from the very start, ever since he deceived Adam and Eve. And if that's so, that means that the devil is not only a liar, but he's had thousands and thousands of years of experience of lying, which means that he really knows how to fool us and how to take us in. This is what John Stott helpfully writes. We must not imagine then that open persecution and open temptation to sin are his commonest weapons. He prefers to seduce us into compromise and deceive us into error. He is a dangerous wolf, but enters Christ's flock in the disguise of a sheep. Sometimes he roars as a lion, but more often is as subtle as a serpent. And so we mustn't this morning expect the devil to be obvious. His main tactic will be to whisper lies in our minds. And no lie, of course, is more effective than the lie that is not real and that he doesn't exist. And so let me ask you, by way of application this morning, what strategies is the devil using against you at the moment? What strategies is the devil using against you at the moment? This says that if we are to resist him, if we are to stand firm, then we need to be aware of the devil's schemes. And so what schemes of the evil one in your life are you aware or conscious of right now? Where is he actually attacking you right now? In what areas? Maybe one very helpful question to ask here is, if you were the devil, then what schemes would you use against yourself right now? Okay? If you were the devil, what schemes and strategies would you use against yourself right now? Where are your weak areas? What are the weak areas in your spiritual life? Where is your Achilles heel, maybe, where your personal faith is particularly vulnerable to the devil's attack? All of those are very important questions to think through, I think, in the light of what Paul is speaking about here. One area of Hong Kong that I've particularly learnt about since arriving here and studying is the defence of Hong Kong by the British during the Second World War. And as you begin to look into that, what immediately becomes obvious is that the British completely underestimated who they were up against. They really hadn't got a clue, and as a result they were completely overwhelmed and overrun by the invading Japanese. And Paul says that that's also true for us in the spiritual life. Stott again: a thorough knowledge of the enemy and a healthy respect for his prowess are a necessary preliminary to victory in war. If we understand our spiritual enemy, if we underestimate our spiritual enemy, we shall see no need for God's armour. We shall go out into battle unarmed, with no weapons but our own puny strength, and we shall be quickly and ignominiously defeated. And so that's the other thing that I believe we see here too with our spiritual warfare. It's true, our enemy is alive, our enemy is active, he's cunning and he's powerful. And of course that forms the question, well, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Are we actually able to stand against and resist such a powerful enemy? And the really great news is, our final point there, that the devil can in fact be resisted. The good news for each of us this morning is that we can stand against the devil's lies. So look with me again at verse 10 to 11. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And further down in verse 13, "Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." I wonder if you notice what the key word is in those verses. Anyone notice it? Stand. Yeah, the word stand. It's actually repeated four times, verse 10, verse 11, then verse 13, and verse 14 as well. So it's saying that we are to stand, we are to take our stand against the devil. The word simply means to resist or to hold on to your position. And so the picture that Paul's trying to paint for us there is of an army being attacked and standing firm by holding its ground. It's not so much Alexander the Great sort of charging out on his white horse conquering the world as a picture of an army holding fast. It's like standing against Saruman's hordes, if you like, at Helm's Deep in the Lord of the Rings. It's holding fast, withstanding the onslaught of the enemy, saying that we triumph over the devil simply by holding fast and simply by standing firm. That also then prompts the question, well, how can we actually stand firm? How can we stand in our lives? And Paul says a couple of things. First of all, we have to rely on Christ's strength. So start of verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So he's saying we can never ever stand against the devil in our own strength. Rather, we need to stand in the strength which Christ gives. The main command in this whole section is verse 10. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Literally, it says we are to be strengthened by the Lord. We are to allow the Lord to strengthen us with all his power and his might. Be strengthened. Paul's already spoken a lot about this power in Ephesians. And what he makes very clear throughout Ephesians is that this power that he's talking about in the Christian life is actually the power of God that raised Christ from the grave. In Ephesians 1 and verse 19 and 20, Paul prays there that the Ephesian Christians would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And so he's saying that God's resurrection power raised Christ from the grave, it seated him in the heavenly places, and now he's enthroned over all these powers and authorities and demonic principalities that we read about here. And that power is now available to us if we are Christians, if we are God's people, because as chapter 2 also says, we are raised with Christ and we are seated with him in the heavenly places. And so Christ's resurrection power is available for us who believe in order to help us stand against the devil and his schemes. It's really amazing that what this is saying is that the same amazing power which raised Christ from the grave is also available to you and I to stand against the devil in our lives. We can never resist him in our own strength. I hope that's really obvious. But the incredible resurrection power of Christ is with us to help us stand. And as we go through the letter to the Ephesians, we see Paul praying about this in lots of places. Ephesians 3 verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. A little bit later on, Ephesians 3 verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So can you begin to see what Paul's really saying here? He's saying that if we are going to stand firm in the spiritual war, we need to rely on Christ's strength. The same power that defeated the enemy, that raised Christ from the dead, is available for us. And so have you realized the power that is available to help you stand? Have you realized the power of Christ, the resurrection power that is available to help you stand? And so if we're going to stand against the devil, then the first thing we have to do is cast off any hope of standing on our own and rather trust Christ. But then secondly, Paul also says that we have to put on God's armor. Now we will come back and look at this in a lot more detail next week, so I'm not really going to speak about it now, but I just want us to note as we pass that this is the armour that God supplies. This is the armour from God that he supplies. We stand as we put on the armour of God. Literally it says here we're to put on the whole armour of God, the pictures of a sort of heavily armed Roman legionary ready to stand against the foe with his short sword. And so Paul reminds us that we need God's armour. We need prayer, we need the word, we need the gospel, we need holiness, we need the truth, and if we are to go without those things, then we aren't going to be able to stand effectively against the devil's schemes. So we need to be active and put on the armour. And I think the key point here for us this morning is that we need to first of all admit our weakness. Admit your weakness. We face a very powerful enemy, and therefore we need to admit that we need God. We need to admit that we aren't sufficient in our own strength to stand in the Christian life. We need to admit that we aren't strong in our own strength to live it. We need to admit that we're weak, that we are sinful, and that we need God's help. And we need to come to God for him to empower us and give us his strength. One of the great ironies, of course, of Christianity is that only the weak can actually be strong. Only the weak can actually stand. It's only those who admit that we are weak who can be strengthened by God with Christ's power. And our only hope of standing against the devil and resisting his attacks as individuals or even as a local fellowship of God's people is to admit that we are weak and to seek God's strength. The devil can be resisted, we can stand, but we can only do it by relying on Christ. And so, in conclusion, we learn here, I believe, about what spiritual warfare actually is. We've seen that we have an enemy who's alive. We've seen that we have an enemy who's active in lying and in trying to tempt us to doubt God. And we have seen that he can be resisted. We are to stand firm, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I think the key thing for us to take away from all this is that we can only stand because Jesus stood for us. We can only stand because Jesus stood for us. On the cross, of course, Jesus took the full force of evil. He triumphed over it, breaking its power and its reign, rising again from the grave. So Jesus is our conquering king. We could never ever save ourselves, we can never stand, but he's done everything for us. He has set us free. And now we can stand because he stood for us there on the cross. And so I wonder, are we standing this morning? What's the state of your life this morning? Are we standing? For some of us here, maybe we aren't standing. If we're honest at the moment, maybe we are lying down. And we need to remember that we have an enemy in the Christian life who we really need to stand up to and stand against. For others of us here, maybe we are standing at the moment, but yet we've grown very weary. We've grown very tired in the fight. And so we need to hear that we need to keep our armour on. We need to continue to fight with all the resurrection power, with the strength that God provides. And for all of us here who are Christians, surely we need to always keep our eyes on our conquering king. We need to remember that the victory is secure, the rest of heaven and glory is coming, and in the meantime we need to do exactly what Paul tells us to here, which is to put on the full armour of God so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this sobering reminder this morning from your word that we do have an enemy who we need to be vigilant about. Father, we also want to thank you for the greater truth that Christ has defeated him on the cross and given us the power and strength that we need to stand against him. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be aware of the devil's schemes in our lives. We pray that we would have our eyes open, and we pray that we might be able to stand against him in your strength. Father, we do want to pray for each and every one of us here this morning who's maybe finding it hard to stand at the moment. We pray that we might be confident in our conquering king and that we would be putting on his armour actively. Father, we pray for all of us that you would help us to stand against the devil's schemes in this coming week. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen.